Hey, let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the Word here. We're going to start our resurrection series. Oh, Father, we look to you this morning. We need you. Lord, thank you that we don't have to beg. Lord, we can simply call out. And Lord, even as Peter was talking about, Lord, and just like the songs that we've sung declare, Lord, your amazing love, your overwhelming love, reaches even us, and we are thankful. Lord, we thank you that you have reached into our lives, that you've, Lord, I think of the way Charles Wesley wrote that song, a quickening ray. Lord, you brought us from death to life, and we praise you. Lord, I want to pray again for anybody here this morning that has not passed from death to life, from spiritual death, not knowing you, to spiritual life, resting in your life-giving Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would draw that soul to you. Lord, help none of us to fool ourselves. Lord, let us come to you. Let you be our healer and our Savior. And Lord, even again, like we just sang, Lord, let us follow you. Lord, we want to trust you. Lord, as we begin this new series this morning, and as we look specifically at fulfilled prophecy of your Son's resurrection, Lord, I pray that you would do all that is in your heart and us through your Scripture. And Lord, I know that you want us to trust you. Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust. Lord, convince us, Lord, not only that you have kept your promises in the past, but that's who you are and you'll continue. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the magic eight ball? You remember that thing? It's like a kid's version of a fortune teller and a crystal ball kind of all rolled up in one. You're supposed to ask it a yes or no question, and then there's a 20-sided die inside this thing that floats up when you look at the bottom. And there were on those 20 sides of that die, there are 10 positive responses. That's all different ways, but 10 versions of yes. And then there are 5 versions of no. And then there are 5 kind of hazy, you know, like magic eight ball doesn't know yet, come back later kinds of responses. Well, you know, that magic eight ball is a lie, of course. And it's not, you know, it's kind of intended to be a child's toy. It can actually be dangerous. We need to be aware of that because it really is the idea of a fortune teller. It was actually invented by the son of a fortune teller, for real. Kind of wild. But we don't need a magic eight ball, do we? We don't need a magic eight ball. I see KB back there. No, we don't need a magic eight ball. We don't need a magic eight ball because we've got the living God of the universe. So magic eight balls, we see right through them and we see that they're just a sham. But we've got the holy God of the universe. What if you knew someone who really could tell the future? What if you knew someone, like a person that you could talk to, that you could go sit down with? What if you knew somebody who really did know the future? Not a magic eight ball where you have to, there you go. That's why I see people go like, I do. What if you knew somebody who was right 100% of the time? Not just about kind of things in general, but what if you knew somebody who could really tell you the future with 100% accuracy? They could tell you your future. That'd be something. What if you knew somebody who could not only tell you what you're going to get on that, you know, that calculus quiz coming up, and I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I prophesy that if you study hard and do your work, you'll probably do better on that calculus quiz than if you didn't. What if you knew somebody that could do more than just tell you if you're going to get that raise at work or that promotion at work or whatever the kind of the things in our life right here would be? What if you knew somebody who was a true prophet? A true prophet, not just to know these kind of momentary things, but what if you knew somebody that could tell you about the most important aspect of your life and your future, eternity? What if you knew somebody who could tell you about eternity? Because he's there. God has sent prophets in the Old and New Testaments who foretold Jesus' resurrection. Prophets who really were on the receiving end of direct communication from the Lord. They recorded their prophecies in what we call the Bible, the book. Now we're going to look at some of the prophecies today to kind of set us up as we begin our resurrection series this morning. I'm calling this series Resurrection Accomplished and Applied. For today and next Sunday, we're going to look at what I'm calling accomplished. We're going to look at the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus' resurrection. And next week, we're going to see more of the kind of fulfillment and the truth, the veracity, the trustworthiness. But really, these 2 weeks, that's what we're looking at. And then the latter 2 weeks, before we go outside for our big resurrection celebration, where we do all one body together, those latter 2 weeks, we're going to look at justification and how the Bible tells us that his resurrection was for our justification. There's many applications that the Bible makes and that we could make that are true, but we're going to look at that one in particular, that he was raised so that we could be saved. And then on the fourth week, we're going to look at his resurrection and how it's for our hope and our faith. And again, you know, we always need hope. I do like the way PJC, that's what I call Peter, I like the way PJC opened our service this morning. This past year, it's been exactly a year. Now, it has been bananas in so many different respects. We need hope, but we need hope that's based in reality. We need hope that's based in truth, and that's what we'll see that fourth Sunday before our fifth Sunday where we are all together and celebrate. Of course, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection, right? That's why we meet on Sunday, right? It's the Lord's Day, the day that he was raised up. So there's a little bit about our series, and I've already mentioned our purpose. The purpose is because Jesus has fulfilled these prophecies of his resurrection, is that we would be convinced, that you and I, here's what I'm hoping you get out of this, and then whatever the Lord's got, but what the Lord's put in my heart that you and I take away from this morning is that you and I would be convinced, not just in our heads. I'll be honest with you. I believe everybody that's here this morning is probably already convinced in our head that Jesus was raised up according to the scriptures. And we're going to see what that means today. I tell you, it's my heart, and I believe it's the Lord's heart, that you and I would be convinced, not just in our heads, but in our gut, in our heart, in our soul, the place where we make decisions, the place that we kind of automatically run to when we can't sleep at night and there's things that are kind of pinging our hearts. I want to be convinced of the Lord's faithfulness and fulfillment of these resurrection prophecies. In others, that God is trustworthy in my gut at that time. Or when I'm tempted to fear, that's when I want to know my God is trustworthy. The God of the universe is no magic eight ball. He's the real thing. And I can trust him. And I will trust him. That's what we're shooting for. So I've walked you through this series. Let's dive in. We're going to look at some New Testament references to Old Testament prophecies. That's where we're going to start out. Some New Testament references just to the prophecies. Now, these aren't the prophecies themselves yet. We're actually starting in the New Testament. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back to the New. So here's two New Testament prophecies, New Testament references, rather, to Old Testament prophecies. First of all, this is Paul in 1 Corinthians. This is the Holy Spirit moving through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this. John mentioned this a few weeks ago, actually a month or two ago in a sermon, and this is one of the places we can go to where we can see, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, here it is in 1 Corinthians 15. The 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter is full, it's big, it's rich, and it's the gospel from front to back, and it's also the resurrection from front to back. Picking up in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you," so this is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to this church at Corinth. Think like the church in Camden, or we're officially Dover now. We haven't moved at our mailing address. Now he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," and here's this phrase, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried." Now, if he just died and was buried, if nothing else has changed, then he's going to later say in this same chapter that you and I are fools. If he's died and was buried and he's still in that grave, If he is if his body has undergone decay, as we're going to see in Psalm 16, like we just read all together Psalm 16, if that's the case, then we are to be pitied, because our faith is not founded in reality. It's not founded in the powerful, living God of the universe. But he didn't stop here. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So here, the Holy Spirit says through Paul that it was in the scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament, that according to the scriptures, that the Messiah would be dead, buried, and raised up on the third day. So Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is making the claim that the Old Testament scriptures declared in advance, prophesied, that Jesus, the Messiah, would be dead and be raised up, and on the third day. So there's one. Here's another one. This is Jesus himself after his resurrection. So this is Jesus. He's already been on the earth. He's had his earthly ministry before his resurrection. He's been crucified, dead, buried. He's been raised up. And now he's appearing to some believers. This is him. You may remember this is towards the end of Luke. And this is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, where he kind of sneaks up on two followers of his who somehow he kind of, I don't know if he looked fuzzy to them or what, but they don't recognize who he is. They do later. We'll pick up in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written, and that's the point. He said, what I'm about to tell you has been written. It's in the scriptures. In other words, he's making reference to the fact that his resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So here's two New Testament references to Old Testament prophecies, but the point here is, if any of this isn't true, then you and I really are to be pitied. If Jesus wasn't raised up from the dead and according to the scriptures, then you and I are foolish. But where are these prophecies? These prophecies that Paul and Jesus are referring to, and others. We don't have time. Oh my goodness. I could literally all day. There's so many prophecies. But where are these prophecies? We're going to look at a few. Here's some Old Testament prophecies. Again, there are more. Here's Job lamenting. Job 19. This is part of Job's many laments. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. I got to tell you, Job had... he had some insight, some understanding from God early, early on. Verse 26, even after my skin is destroyed, look at what he says. Even after my skin is destroyed, he says, even after I've died, yet from my flesh I shall see God. He is making reference to a bodily resurrection here, folks. And he's saying that his Redeemer lives currently, right? His Redeemer hasn't even put on flesh yet when he declared this. So God gives Job some insight way down the line. And Job ties his resurrection to his Redeemer, and to his Redeemer being a living Redeemer. Here again, you know, many people say, here again, people a lot smarter than me, but most Bible scholars would say that Job was actually the first book written. Early, early, early biblical writing, and here's Job declaring resurrection. He says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see my God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Let's look at another one. Here's another Old Testament prophecy of resurrection, and specifically, we're going to start to see some new things here. Here's Hosea's call to repentance. And remember Hosea, he was called to marry an unfaithful woman. And his life was a living picture of Israel and God, of Israel, the unfaithful woman, and God, the faithful, loving suitor and husband. And here in this call to repentance, in Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Again, this is not explicit. We don't see the name Jesus. We don't see the word resurrection here. But all these are pointing in a direction. Let's look at Jonah. This is what I just call the sign of Jonah. We'll look, and I don't have it up for you, but I'll read to you Matthew when Jesus refers to this as the sign of Jonah. The Jonah 1:17, towards the backside of chapter 1. Remember Jonah, right? Called to go to Nineveh to preach, to call the Ninevites to repent of their evil, to turn to the living God. But he was disobedient, and he's in a ship, and the Lord is He put this huge storm in the ship, and so these guys, at Jonah's behest, they throw him overboard out into the sea. And the Lord appointed a great fish, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now let's fast forward just a few verses to Jonah 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, water encompassed me to the point of death. Okay, there's our idea of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. It's a picture of death. The earth with its bars was around me forever. That sounds like death. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And he was there in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking about this, Jesus had been doing plenty of miracles. And remember, Jesus, like in the book of John specifically, his miracles are called signs. And he meant his miracles to be signs, like signposts that pointed people to trust him for eternal life. And so here, we're going to see Jesus refer to this sign of Jonah, picking up in Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now this is very disingenuous, because he had already shown them many signs. They're like, "Well, just one more. It was really like they wanted him to do a party trick. It was also kind of like they were saying, "The signs you've done aren't really enough. They're not good enough. They're not great enough." And yet he had made broken people whole. He was going to raise people from the dead. So they said, "Show us a sign from you," verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And the point being, what Jesus doesn't say is, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth and no more. After 3 days and three nights, he won't be there anymore. He'll be raised up. That's the idea. Really quickly, the way this works is, if you're doing math in your head and saying, "Well, Jesus wasn't in the earth 3 nights," the way the Jews reckoned a day was any part of a day was a whole day. So any part of a day was that day and night, right? The front end and back end. So that's how we understand that he was speaking about his resurrection. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 53. If you're a New Testament follower of Jesus, you can't help but see. Even you don't have to be a New Testament follower of Jesus. You look at Isaiah 53 and you see the resurrection. You see the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. You see specifics about crucifixion. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet when Isaiah 53 was written, almost 1,000 years before Jesus put on flesh. But we'll pick up in verse 9 of Isaiah 53. His grave, this is talking about the suffering servant of God. His grave, okay, so we've got the idea of death. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, right, the tomb he was placed in. because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now, I'm in Leviticus right now. That's where I am in my reading through the Bible. And you read about guilt offerings in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 7, verse 2. Now, this is not what I was reading this morning. But in Leviticus 7, 2, here's what we're told about a guilt offering. You slay the guilt offering. In other words, a guilt offering is a dead offering. It's an offering that's been killed. All right? It's not a living sacrifice. It's a dead sacrifice. And it's interesting that Isaiah says, if he, Jesus, would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Now that sounds like life. If he would allow himself to be slain as a guilt offering, and the very next thing we see is life. He will see his offspring. In other words, he will live. Next, he will prolong his days. In other words, he will live, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Well, dead people don't see stuff. He's alive. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Again, what we see is death and resurrection. Let's look at Psalm 16. Now, we read this scripture together in the middle of our praise time this morning. We read this verse in the middle. We read 5 through 11. We're going to look at Psalm 16, verse 10 in particular. This is David. This is a psalm of David. David is speaking, but he's not just speaking about David. David is speaking. Well, we'll talk about where he's going to go in a minute. We'll talk about we'll see some New Testament writers and how they view this. But Psalm 16:10, for you, the Lord, right? This is David speaking to God. For you, God, will not abandon my soul to Sheol. David is speaking of himself clearly. He says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol means the grave. It's a Hebrew word that means the grave. It means when you're dead and you're not on the earth anymore, right? The part of you that's the real you, not your envelope, right? Not your body. But he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. In other words, you won't leave me out. You won't forget me. You won't leave me alone. I won't be abandoned. I won't be left behind. But realize that to go to Sheol, you must die. All right? So we got to see that. We see death here again. But David's speaking of his own self right now. Right? This is David speaking to God. He says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. And then he says this, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. When he says you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, he's not just speaking about himself. He could be speaking about himself. But this is clearly not just about him. What we do see is that David is tying his resurrection, right? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. I'll be left in the grave. There's something after the grave. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the grave, but I'm not going to stay there. And God, you're going to do it. But then he says, and you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, David died. And his body, what remains of it, is in the ground today. So when he says, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, he cannot just be speaking of himself. David's resurrection is bound to the Holy One's resurrection. The death and life of David is bound up in the death and restanding. Our word resurrection means to stand again, to rise again, to be up again. And David is tying his death and resurrection to the death and resurrection of God's Holy One. Let's look at some New Testament folks and how they viewed this verse in Psalm 16, actually this whole passage. We're going to look first at Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost, right? Remember, it's Peter, a Jew, and he's preaching to Jews that have come together from all the known world there at Pentecost, and he's preaching the gospel. And I tell you, this is where Peter was stout. Fearful Peter, you know, denying the Lord three times. Peter, and this is not that Peter anymore. This Peter is rock solid, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him now, and when he preaches, man, you better watch out. Here's what Peter says in his preaching. And so, because he was a prophet, speaking of David, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he's still talking about David, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. See what Peter is saying? Peter says what David was speaking about was rock solid, clear, straight on the resurrection of Christ. That's Peter's take on it. Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, says when David is speaking in Psalm 16, he's speaking of the resurrection of the Messiah, the Christ. Messiah, Christ, same exact idea. Messiah, Mashiach, in Hebrew means anointed one, meaning the one that God was going to send to take on the sin of the world. Christos, Greek, means anointed one. Same thing. And so Peter says that David is speaking of the resurrection of the Christ. Straightforward. Let's look at Paul. Again, Paul now. This is Paul preaching. This is Acts chapter 13. And now it's Paul. Remember, those are in Acts, it's been a few years since we went through Acts, but there's two kind of main leaders of the apostles in the book of Acts. It starts out with Peter, and then it goes to Paul. So we see Peter preaching, and he says in Psalm 16, David is speaking of the resurrection of Christ prophetically. Whether David fully understood what he was saying, we don't know. But he understood enough. And here's Paul, and Paul's going to say the same idea. We're going to pick up in verse 35. I'm actually going to read to you a few verses that I don't have on the screen for you, but we'll pick up in Acts 13, verse 35. This is the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, speaking about Psalm 16. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. So that can't be about David, because David underwent decay. Right, his body was laid in a tomb, okay, and the remains are still in the earth. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Verse 37, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. So David was speaking about not David. He did not undergo decay. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. In him, in Jesus. I love where Paul goes here. In a very quick succession, he goes from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus to the fact that all those who believe in Jesus are freed from all things, things that you could never be freed from by the law of Moses. In other words, you can never do it on your own. You can never obey enough. You can never be good enough. You can never be kind. You can never exhibit enough fruit of the Spirit. Because somebody's got to take your sin off of you and out of the way. That's exactly where Paul goes. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news of a Savior. Praise the Lord. Let's look at one more. Here's a New Testament prophecy. Here's a New Testament prophecy. This is Jesus prophesying of his own resurrection. Again, there are more, but we're just going to look at this one. Matthew 17, verse 22, 23. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Okay, this is two little verses, but there's a lot flying around in these two verses. Jesus prophesies His own death, burial, and resurrection. His murder at the hands of evil men. This all prophesied by Jesus before he goes to the cross. But look what he says. What's the last thing he says? Like, let's look at it again. Delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. That's the last thing he says. And then we read that his followers were rejoicing that he would be raised up. Is that what it says? What were they looking at? Say again. All they saw was the loss. That's it. All they saw was the loss. He had just said, and I'll be raised up again after 3. All they could see was the loss. You got the cheat sheet. No, it's not. All they saw was, what, Master? You're going to die. And they just totally missed. And I'm going to be raised up again. And Jesus will never die again. Amen. And his resurrection is your resurrection. Jesus prophesies. It is interesting that his followers only see the death. They struggle to understand and to believe what he said about being raised up. But he was going to be raised, and his resurrection would change everything. Not just for those followers, but for you and for me. You know, really, as New Testament followers of Jesus, we should, and I mean this sincerely, you and I should celebrate the resurrection every day. Not just on April 4th, not just on Sundays, every day. Because every day, the resurrection of Jesus is the heartbeat of the gospel. That God is greater than our sin. He's greater than the grave. And that if you're in him, he will raise you up too. You know, there's one more resurrection prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. We've looked at these resurrection prophecies that have been fulfilled. There's one more that is yet to be fulfilled, and it's yours and mine. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? And if you will trust him for your eternity, will you trust him today? Will you trust him? He's faithful. Will you trust him? That's why he gives us fulfilled prophecies, right? He could have just done this, but he wants us to know that he's trustworthy in all respects. Will you trust him? He keeps his promises. He's no magic eight ball, folks. Magic eight balls don't make promises, and they certainly can't keep promises. But he has promised that because he's been raised up, you will be raised up if you're in him. Will you trust him? He's trustworthy. He's powerful. He's more powerful than the grave. Will you trust him? And he loves you fiercely like nobody else loves you. Will you trust him? Not just for eternity. If you're willing to trust him for eternity, will you trust him here now today? With your hard thing, with the thing that's eaten at you. Whether it's something in you, in your life, or something in the life of someone else, or some circumstance outside of you that's trying to steal your life, steal your joy, steal your peace, will you trust him? Because he's shown he is trustworthy. And he is powerful. And he loves you like nobody else. That's my God. What we see here is also the gospel. We've already seen it. I'm just going to look at it. We're going to make it a little bit more explicitly here. We've seen the gospel. But there's something we need to see here about resurrection. This is Paul before Felix in Acts 24. Some Jews, like Paul is under arrest, he's appealed to Rome. Some Jews have come to accuse him before Felix. This Felix is the governor of Judea. And so they've made these accusations against the apostle Paul, And in his response, I don't give you all the response, just this one little pertinent part. He says, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In other words, resurrection. Everyone will be raised up. Every human soul that's ever lived will be raised up from the grave. Every single one. We tend to think of resurrection as a believer thing. Every single soul will be raised up from the dead. Those of us who have turned away from our sin and have entrusted ourselves to what Jesus has accomplished for us. In other words, those who are declared righteous by faith, not by works. We are the righteous. Not because we're righteous, but because he's declared us righteous because we're hiding in Jesus. But the wicked will also be raised up. The wicked, meaning those who reject the Savior, who reject their only way to be saved, they will be raised up as well to eternal punishment. If you're not in Jesus, I got to tell you, you don't hear me preach hellfire, damnation, brimstone kind of stuff. I don't need to. It's right here in the gospel. None of us wants to be raised up to that resurrection, to the resurrection of the wicked. If you're not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, today's the day. Turn to him. Father, we praise you. We praise you that you, the Son, and the Spirit came up with a plan. And we praise you, Father, that you were willing to give your Son to let his body be nailed to a cross by sinful men for all of us, sinful men. And he was willing to let his blood be shed to take our sin away. And thank you that you've now given us your Holy Spirit to guide us in truth, to convict us, to call us, to walk alongside us. Lord, we praise you. Lord, you are God and there is no other. Lord, convince us of the truth of your trustworthiness. Convince us of your power that is beyond words, and convince us, Lord, again of your great love with which you have loved us. Your amazing love. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers. As we close, I'm going to remind you of one of my favorite resurrection stories, and that's Lazarus in John chapter 11. But I'm going to recall two verses for you as we close. Remember, Lazarus has already died. Jesus got the word. Lazarus was sick. He waited a few more days. He shows up there in Bethany, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, are beside themselves in grief. And Mary comes out first, then Martha comes and greets the Lord. And both of them say, you know, if you'd been here, they wish Jesus had been there because they think their brother's lost forever, or at least for the rest of their lives on earth. And Jesus, as he's interacting with Martha, she says, you know, he starts talking about resurrection, and she says, you know, I know I'll see him, you know, at the end, when you know, in the resurrection. And Jesus says this. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And then he says this, the next verse, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her a question. Do you believe this? I believe you're here this morning because you do believe it. But let's do what he just said. Let's live in him and let's believe in him and let it move us. Brothers and sisters, go out today living in him, believing in him. Let it change your life. Amen.